short time ago, I gave a copy of one of my messages on cassette tape to a lady in Lusk, Wyoming. And as I was contemplating giving this to her, actually went to her. I haven't met her husband, but I knew he was going to be hearing and listening to the tape as well. As I was contemplating giving this to her and her husband, I realized that in this particular message, as in probably many of my messages, there are things to the average person who claims to be a Christian out there that are going to be controversial, things that are going to raise questions in their minds. And I knew for this particular lady, I'd talked with her on two or three different occasions, I knew there were things outside of what the particular message was really addressing. The message was deliverance from Christian anarchists, a message I preached last summer at camp. Now, of course, that message, of course, deals with the law, and that was my main reason of giving it to her, because we had gotten in a discussion at one time concerning whether God's law was still applicable for today or not. I knew that alone. She had questions in her mind concerning that, but I knew there were other things that I just briefly said in the message. And as I drove to Lusk, I was listening to the message and was realizing as I was listening that there were things that I said that, again, in her situation, as in the average Christian, and I shouldn't maybe necessarily put her in that light. She seems to be a little bit more open-minded than a lot of them. But nonetheless, there were things in that message outside of the particular issue the message was on that was definitely going to raise questions. There was one in particular that I knew that she would probably want to question me over. And it was the issue of Judeo-Christianity. And I could just hear her, or I can hear her in the future as I see her again in a month or so. I can just hear her asking me this question: Why were you so negative? Why are you so negative about Judeo-Christianity? And anybody who's maybe heard some of my past messages would think, or would want to ask that same question: Why are you so negative? Why do you seem so negative about Judeo-Christianity? Well, let's be fair. Am I negative about Judeo-Christianity? Am I anti-Judeo-Christianity? Let's have a show of hands. How many think I'm negative about Judeo-Christianity? How many think I'm not negative? Okay. Let the record show. Marlene raised her hands both ways. Well, some of you thought I wasn't negative about Judeo-Christianity, and some people, again, are going to question, why are you so negative? Well, am I negative? You bet I am! I'm negative about Judeo-Christianity, and I make no qualms about it. You know, I've already determined that if I'm ever asked, again, this question, if I'm ever asked, are you a Christian? You know, as you run into these people in the mall sometimes and carrying their little tracts the tracts that are full of usually false doctrine that all of a sudden is supposed to solve all the world's problems. These people who are running to the malls or on the street corners or wherever that want to ask that all-important question. It is an important question. Let me not put that down. That question needs, everyone needs to face that question at some time. But there's these people who go around and feel that it's their responsibility to ask everyone that they run into, are you a Christian? Well, I've determined if I'm ever asked that question by those people or by anyone else ever again, my answer is going to be, you bet I am! But I'm not a Judeo-Christian. And you know, if you ever want to start a conversation with one of those people who ask you that question, that's a good answer. That'll open the door. Well, what do you mean you're not a Judeo-Christian? Are you negative about Judeo-Christianity? You bet I am! I'm negative! You know, the majority of Christianity today, I'm sure without a doubt, would label themselves or call themselves Judeo-Christians. It's become a very accepted term. Matter of fact, it's not only an accepted term, it's a term that is worn with pride by most people today, by most people who call themselves Christians. Anymore, you don't even hear them so often say Christians, you hear them say, I'm a Judeo-Christian. You're starting to hear that even replace the comment that I'm just a Christian. You know, everybody, it seems, I don't know if you ever noticed this before, but it seems like in today's society, especially maybe, I think it's escalated over the years, I've been following Christ as my Lord since 1973, and it seems like it just keeps escalating as time goes on. I don't know if you've ever noticed, but it seems like everybody wants to be associated, everybody's got quotes around it, of course, it's not everybody, but so many people today seem to want to somehow be associated with the Jew. know, that just seems to be the end thing right now. It's the end thing to have a Jew speak at your church. I can remember after I was booted out of the church that I was an assistant preacher with in Aurora, Colorado, for teaching the truth of identity. We were in the process of kind of free to do some looking around at some of the different churches in the area there in Denver. And I can remember going to a Christian church there in Aurora, attending church there. And one particular Sunday, we went two or three different times. One particular Sunday, they had as their speaker a Jew, a little short, bearded little fellow with a beanie on his head. You know, it just amazed me how many people, and I was just starting to understand more of the issues. I'd already understood identity and starting to understand a few things. I wish now, as I look back, I'd understand a few more things because I would have gone and questioned him. I'd have asked him the question whether he was Sephardic or Ashkenazic. That has set him back on his heels. I'd have asked him what his beliefs concerning the Talmud was. Now, this man claimed to still be a Jew. I don't know whether he claimed to be a Christian or not. I didn't hear him state that. But what was interesting is how everybody just clamored around this little bearded man and just had to almost just like they almost had to rub shoulders with him. I believe he was there to speak on the Passover, explain the Passover, something as if we need to have the Passover explained to us from a Jew. But I think it was around Christmas time or Easter time or something like that. And he was there to explain and elaborate on one of their quote-unquote feast days. It's the end thing to have them speak at your church, or it's the end thing to anymore to have them on your staff at your seminary. Boy, you're seeing more and more as time goes on, more and more Jews that are on quote-unquote Christian seminaries today, or just somehow to be associated with them. Bob, if you'd come up and turn that around here, and I think what you're going to see here that I've diagrammed on the blackboard really illustrates the fact. Now, this diagram, I've reproduced it here on the blackboard. This diagram, it was sent to me. Let me just get it set up here. Yeah, thank you. I was sent a drawing of this that I've reproduced here from somebody on the tape ministry. And what this is, it's a banner that is hanging, I believe, in front of, or possibly in front of, I don't know if that means in front of outside or in front of inside. I suspect probably in front inside the building. That banner that you see there hangs in front of the Newcastle, Wyoming Baptist Church. Now, for those in the tape ministry, since you're not able to see the banner, let me explain what it is. It's a nice-looking banner, I'd say. Of course, it's not in color. It's only in chalk here. But it's got the writing on the banner says, "To our Redeemer we give glory." And, of course, as should be, there's a cross in the middle of the banner, as should be. It's interesting with this material I shared with you earlier. He mentioned that he was looking for a symbol of a cross to put on this material that I shared with you a little bit earlier before we started the message. He went to a Christian bookstore to find to get a picture of a fancy cross to put on these things, and he found out that even in the Christian church, or excuse me, not the Christian church, but in a Christian bookstore, he asked, "Do you have anything with a cross on it?" And in a Christian bookstore, he said they couldn't even find anything with a cross on it. Well, at least they've got a cross. They've got a cross there, but I don't know if you can see it from where you're sitting, if it's too small or not. But here is a cross in the middle of this banner that says, "To our Redeemer we give glory," and in the center, where the beams come together of the cross, there is a Star of David. I talk about dialectics. I don't know if whoever made this banner knew what they were doing. They probably didn't. We've been so brainwashed in America today. But talk about dialectics or doublethink. "To our Redeemer we give glory," with the Star and the David in the middle of the cross. It represents, and I need to say, quote-unquote, Star of David, because it's not David's star. It's the Star of Molech. It's a six-pointed star. Now, it's called the Star of David, and I use that term just simply so that you understand what I'm talking about. It's a six-pointed star that comes from the worship of Molech that is now called the Star of David. But here, "To Redeemer we give glory," and in the middle, a six-pointed star that represents everything Antichrist that possibly ever came across whether it be through the media or whatever source. It represents the people who are as anti-Christ as you possibly can get. But notice that they just felt they had to, they weren't satisfied with just having a cross. They had to have a cross with the center of it being the Star of David. They had to somehow just brush shoulders with those Jewish brethren of theirs. You know, it's kind of like the phenomena, this idea that everybody wants to be associated with the Jew today. It's kind of like the phenomena of everybody wants to be associated with a winner. It's kind of like that kind of phenomena. I've brought to the pulpit with me some excerpts from a tape of a Praise the Lord broadcast. It's a cassette tape of that audio tape, and I want to share with you an excerpt. Keeping in mind that this idea of being associated with the Jew is just kind of like that phenomena of everybody likes to be associated with a winner. Listen carefully to part of this program. Now, what you're going to hear is a recording that they brought to the studio of an event that was taking place the day before they had this guest speaker. He explains it as it goes on here. Let me get the mic down here where we can hear it on the tape. Listen carefully to this.
Good afternoon, friends. Praise the Lord. And shalom. We're here today to celebrate the 20th anniversary of Jerusalem, the unification of the city of Jerusalem, the eternal capital of the state of Israel. Many years ago, or several years ago, it was our joy to collect over 1 million signatures from Christians across America and present them in a wonderful ceremony with then Prime Minister Menachem Begin. And since that time, I feel that in the Christian community, the solid support for Israel and for Jerusalem has grown even stronger. And there are many forces in the world today that would try to divide and conquer and would try to separate the historic love and friendship that has existed for many years and generations between our Jewish brothers and sisters and the Christians of America. But we're here today to make a strong statement, and that is that we love the people of Israel, we love the land of Israel, and after all, we serve the same Heavenly Father, don't we? So we love you today, and this is a very historic day in that the Jewish community, for the first time, has now invited the Christians to join in and be a part of this great parade. And we say thank you to our Jewish brothers and sisters. We love you. We stand solidly with you. And the good news I bear today, the prophecies of this great eternal Word of God have something to say about you. And it's simply this. At the end of all things, you win.
It's always nice to be associated with a winner, isn't it? And in the end, they win. Isn't that something? Now, that was a Christian minister. I failed to get his name. I'm not sure it was on the recording I had or not, but I failed to get his name. But he was a guest on the Praise the Lord program, which I have big questions about to begin with. But he was a guest, quote-unquote, Christian pastor, who was obviously very involved with the Jews and with Judaism. And I'll share some more recordings from that particular program probably in the next message to come. But it's always good to be associated with the winner. Well, in this case, everybody likes to be associated with the winner, but in this case, everybody likes to be associated with the loser. Because in the end, the Jews are not going to win, as so many quote-unquote Christian, or I just should say, I guess, Judeo-Christian preachers are preaching today. I shared this in other messages, but let me just briefly reestablish that fact in this message for this series. They are not going to win. They are going to lose. In the Jewish Encyclopedia, Volume 5, page 41, of the 1925 issue, it says, quote, Edom is found in modern Jewry. The Bible tells us in Genesis 36, 1 through 8, that Esau is Edom. The Jewish Encyclopedia tells us again, Edom is found in modern Jewry, and the Bible says that Esau is Edom. Edom and Esau is synonymous. Now, in light of that, and I just need to throw this in so that you so that this will not be mistaken, or what was said on that tape will not be mistaken or believed. Let's go to Malachi, the first chapter. In light of what the Jewish Encyclopedia says, and in light of what Genesis 36, verses 1 and 8 says, Malachi, last book of the Old Testament, starting with verse 1, it says this. It says, the oracle of the word of Yahweh to Israel through Malachi. Now, we understand who Israel is here, whether they do or not. He says, the oracle of the word of Yahweh to Israel, true Israel, through Malachi. I have loved you, says Yahweh, but you say, how hast thou loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, declares Yahweh, yet I have loved Jacob, but I have hated Esau. Who is Esau according to Genesis 36? Esau is Edom. Who is Edom today? Edom, according to Jewish Encyclopedia, is found in modern Jewry. He says, yet I love Jacob, but I have hated Esau, and I have made his mountains a desolation, and appointed his inheritance for the jackals of the wilderness. Though Edom says, we have been beaten down, we will return and build up the ruins, and they're still saying it today. It says, though Edom says, we have been beaten down, but we will return and build up the ruins. Thus says Yahweh of hosts, they may build, but I will tear down. And men will call them the wicked territory and the people toward whom Yahweh is indignant forever. No, when you want to brush shoulders with the Jew today, you're not brushing shoulders with the winners. You're brushing shoulders with the losers, according to this passage and other passages as found in the Old Testament. Not only that, you're brushing shoulders, with the Antichrist. We'll look at that in more detail again in messages to come. Have you ever wondered, why is that? Why is it that all of Christianity, and again, that's not meant to be taken literally, but so much of Christianity today wants to be associated with the Jew? Have you ever wondered about that? Why is that the case today? Well, as we will see in this series, it's because a great deception has taken place. That's why. You know, the majority of the people don't understand who they are. They don't understand that they're Edom, that they are the result of Esau, and as a result they have been in constant war with Jacob, Israel. They don't understand that. There's been a deception that has been pulled over their eyes. Well, I probably should ask you then, where does this deception originate? Now, don't jump on that answer, that question too quickly with an answer, because you may come up with a wrong answer. There's been a great deception that's been pulled over the wool of Judeo-Christianity, as it is now called. Because of this deception, it is even now called Judeo-Christianity. Well, where does this deception originate from? You know, if we're going to blame someone, let's blame the right party. How about God? You ever think it was God who brought about this deception? No, it couldn't be God, could it? Well, let's turn to Isaiah, the 29th chapter. Just read the last book, prophet in Malachi. Let's go to the first prophet, Isaiah. What did I say? Isaiah 29. Thank you. Isaiah 29, and starting with verse 9. We'll be reading verses 9 through 13. Listen carefully to these words. It says, be delayed and wait. Blind yourselves and be blind. They become drunk, but not with wine. They stagger, but not with strong drink. For Yahweh has poured over you a spirit of deep sleep. Now listen to how he describes this. He's talking about drunkenness here, but he says it's not literal drunkenness, because it's not with wine. They're not staggering because of strong drink. And he says, then he's poured over them a spirit of deep sleep. Is he talking about literal sleep here? No, listen to how he describes it. He says, for Yahweh has poured over you a spirit of deep sleep. He has shut your eyes, the prophets. Who did it? God did it. Yahweh the Almighty. He has shut your eyes, the prophets, and He has covered your heads, the seers. He's saying your eyes for the people out there, the populace, the majority of the people, your eyes are the prophets. And I believe that to be the case. He says, but I've blinded them. They can't see, thus you can't see. Verse 11, and the entire vision shall be to you like the words of a sealed book, which when they give it to the one who is literate, saying, please read this, he will say, I cannot, for it is sealed. Is it sealed? No. That's not what it says. He says, it says, and the entire vision will be like the words of a sealed book. They only are sealed to those who are blind. It is only sealed to those who are blind. Verse 12, then the book will be given to the one who is illiterate, saying, please read this. And he will say, I cannot read. Then the Lord said, because this people, here is the reason, he blinded them. No question about that in this prophecy. God was the one who blinded the people. And then he tells us why. Verse 13, it says, then the Lord said, because this people draw near with their words and honor me with their lip service. And how much of that is going on today? But they remove their hearts far from me, and their reverence for me consists of tradition learned by rote. The tradition, and I offer to you that that's talking about the tradition of the elders of that time, and as it's continued to the learned elders of the protocols today. Verse 14, therefore, behold, I will once again deal marvelously with this people, wondrously marvelous, and the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the discernment of the discerning men shall be concealed. You know, God is the one, and we find that to be very much the same as another passage that we find in the New Testament that I shared with you in past messages, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 10 through 11. Part of verse 10 says, because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. And as we go on in this message, we're going to see one of the distinguishing marks of most of Judeo-Christianity is that even though they claim Yahshua or Jesus as their Lord and Savior, they have not received the love of the truth so as to be saved. They claim salvation but have never yet been saved. That doesn't stand for all of Judeo-Christianity, but for a big majority of them, they are not in a saved position with their God. And it says again, because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. There's the reason. It then says, and for this reason, God will send upon them a deluding influence so that they might believe what is false. Where does this great deception come from? Where does it originate from? Well, according to those two passages and others that I could have shared with you, it comes from God. God is the one. And that certainly doesn't fit in with a lot of Judeo-Christianity. God, the God of love, would never do such a thing. He has said it. He has done it. He is the originator. Why? Why did He do it? Because Israel is so hard-hearted that she won't receive truth from Him and has to go to others, the learned elders, for example, for her truths and her understanding. I hope you got it straight, what I just said, too. I hope you don't misunderstand what I just said. I didn't say that Judeo-Christianity originates with God. I said the deception of Judeo-Christianity originates with God. Now, I want to make a claim here so that it's understood by you and anyone who might receive this tape after this point. I want it to be understood. I want to make this claim, and that is that I claim that Judeo-Christianity is a fraudulent religion. Judeo-Christianity is a fraudulent religion. And the best way to expose a fraud is to contrast it with the real thing. You know, our money system, for example. You know, it's very easy to contrast our fraudulent money with the real thing. Man, you take a 50-cent piece from recent years, today from today's mint, and then put a 50-cent piece of back before, what was the date, 64 was when we lost the silver in our coinage. And all you have to do is put them in your hand, and you don't have to even hardly look at them. You can feel, as you contrast the two, you can feel the fraud, which is fraudulent by the comparison of just the weight. And then you look at it, and you find out one's a peanut butter sandwich and one's not, you know. The easiest way to determine what's fraudulent and what's not is to compare it genuine. Thank you. With the genuine article. You know, now some will claim, in light of that, not just some, but probably the biggest majority will claim that what I'm going to contrast in this series with Judeo-Christianity is the real fraud. Now, I understand that that's the case, and that's going to happen. I'm sure this tape, I'm sure, sometime down the road will be put in the hands, and they say, no, Judeo-Christianity isn't the fraud. What you're comparing it with is the fraud. But I am content to leave it to the Scriptures to decide which is fraudulent and which is not. Hebrews 4:12 says, the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing as far as a division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. You know, that Scripture makes it very clear that God's Word is able to judge and determine what's truth and what's not. I don't want you to have to depend on what I say. I don't want you to have to depend on my bigotry or my hatred or whatever else it might want to be labeled by someone. Let's just leave it to God's Word, because God's Word will judge and make the matter clear. After all, it even says in the Gospel of John that God's Word is what will even judge us in the last day. It is the judge. It will be the determining factor of our lives and everything that we believe as truth. It determines, it judges truth from falsehood. And it will do the same today. 2 Corinthians 13:5, in light of that, it says, quote, test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves. And that's an admonition that I believe that all of us need to take personally. That we need to take a good look at ourselves. And how are we going to examine? How are we going to test ourselves to see if we're in the faith? We're going to go back to God's Word. Are we going to go back to Mom and Dad and say, Mom and Dad, do you think I'm a good Christian boy? Well, my mom and dad, if I was to go and ask them that, they would say, well, I guess they wouldn't anymore. Maybe 5 years ago, they might have said I was a good Christian boy. Let's talk about 5 years ago. 5 years ago, if I was to go to my mom and dad and ask them, am I a good Christian boy? My mom and dad would have said I'm a good Christian boy. Based on what? Their emotions and their feelings and their past beliefs. We're not going to go to them. Or if you've been a good upstanding member of a church that you've been, maybe your whole family's been a member of that particular denomination over centuries. And you go to your pastor, are you going to ask them, am I a good Christian man or a good Christian woman? What are they going to say? Well, certainly you are. You're a part of our good upstanding denomination. Of course they're going to say that. Is that going to be the judge of whether that question is answered correctly or not? No. We have to go to God's Word. And each one of us, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5, need to test ourselves. We need to examine ourselves to see whether we're in the faith. How are we going to do that? God's Word has got to be the authority. We've got to judge everything that we believe, everything that our parents believe and taught us, everything that our preachers have believed and taught us, and to see if they stack up to the Bible and what the Scriptures say. And if they don't, we'd better throw it out and we'd better get it right. That admonition would not be in there if people didn't need to do it. Why? Because there's plenty of false teachers out there. It says, test the spirits in 1 John, the first epistle of John. It says, test the spirits to see if they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. We need to test ourselves. But I believe in 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5, that there's just an overall principle that is as much applicable to groups as it is to individuals. Now, 2 Corinthians 13:5, I believe, is directed to individuals for the most part. But I believe the principle there can be applied to groups of people or certain beliefs of people as well. What I intend to do in this series of messages, with this as the introduction, what I intend to do in this series of messages is to examine and test the truth and the validity of Judeo-Christianity. How am I going to do that? I'm going to do it back, just as I mentioned, the best way to determine something, whether something is fraud, or the best way to expose a fraud is to compare it with the real thing. How am I going to do it? I'm going to contrast it with what I believe, according to the Scriptures, is the real thing. the contrast throughout this series that I want to make, and as a matter of fact, the title of this series is entitled Judeo-Christian versus Christian Israel. Now, as we start to contrast, or we start to look and compare those two terms, Judeo-Christian and Christian Israel, they first appear to be very similar, at least in some respects. For example, somebody look at those two. The average person probably out there on the streets would look at those two and think, well, those are probably talking about the same thing. How in the world can you contrast the two? You know, for example, both terms use the word Christian, Judeo-Christian and Christian Israel. Also, not only that, but one uses the word Judeo, and obviously representing the Jews and or Judaism, and the other, of course, that was Judeo-Christian, and the other, Christian Israel, uses the word Israel, which to most people today represents the Jew. And so at first glance, it doesn't seem like there can be any contrast between the two for the average citizen out there amongst the populace of the blind. You know, there seems to be, at first glance, they first appear to be very similar. But as we examine these two philosophies or religions or ways of life or whatever you want to call them, we will find that there are pronounced differences between the two, even irreconcilable differences. Now, we're going to, in the time that we have remaining in today's message, I want to start contrasting the two, as I said that we're going to do. I want to begin by contrasting the preeminence of Judeo-Christianity and Christian Israel. Notice that with Judeo-Christianity, as we start to contrast these two, that in the term Judeo-Christian or Judeo-Christianity, the preeminence is given to whom? To Judaism, to Judeo, or in essence, to the Jews. Judeo-Christian versus what we find the preeminence is in Christian Israel, the preeminence given to Christ, or to Christian, and thus, in essence, to Christ Himself. You know, most people don't even think about that. I never thought about that until I started this message forming in my mind that right off the bat, the preeminence is wrong. Just so you understand what I mean by preeminence, let me give you a definition for preeminence. It's coming from the Webster's New Collegiate Dictionary. It says, having paramount rank, dignity, or importance. Judeo-Christianity's preeminence is given to the Jews, to Judaism. Judeo comes before Christian. Now, obviously, as a result of my saying that, some would be quick to declare and say, oh, well, that's just because Judaism came before or was a forerunner to Christianity. Now, I'm sure that's what some will say. It was just the forerunner. That's the only reason it's at the front. But that's a misnomer. We're not going to go into great detail about that. Well, I guess we will in probably a message to come. But that is a misnomer, that Judaism came before or was a forerunner to Christianity. But even if that was the case, there is much more to this than just that. There is much more to it than just that, even if it was the case. It's not by accident or by chance that Judeo comes before Christian in the term Judeo-Christianity. It is by premeditated design that it's that way. Now, I know at this point that if somebody was listening to this message here, outside of you, out there in the most of, again, what's called Judeo-Christianity, they would have a tough problem with that. Because the brainwashing on this issue has been so good that it's going to be hard for them to believe that that has been premeditated by design to put Judeo before Christian. You know, this country has evolved from being just Christian in its early inception to being Judeo-Christian as it is now, and it's on the road to becoming just Judeo. Well, how has that come about? This is a quote I've shared with you again at different times in previous messages, but let me share it again as proof or an answer, at least partial answer to that particular question. This quote comes from the Jewish world. In other words, it's a quote from the Jews themselves. It comes from the Jewish world, February 9th, 1883. Here is the quote. It says, "The great ideal of Judaism is that the whole world shall be imbued with Jewish teachings, and that in a universal brotherhood of nations, a greater Judaism, in fact, all the separate races and religions shall disappear." Could it ever happen? Is that possible? That was written in February 9th, 1883. Could that ever happen, that all of the religions would disappear in this greater brotherhood of greater Judaism? Well, listen to Rabbi Martin Siegel. Now, that last quote, again, was in 1880, came from 1880, the year 1883. Rabbi Martin Siegel in the New York Magazine, page 32, is quoted as saying, which on January 18th, 1972, his quote was there in the New York Magazine as saying these words. He said, "I am devoting my lecture in this seminar to a discussion of the possibility that we are now entering a Jewish century." This was at least printed in 1972. "That we are now entering a Jewish century, a time when the spirit of the community, the non-ideological blend of emotional and rational, and the resistance to categories and forms will emerge through the forces of anti-nationalism to provide us with a new kind of society." You say, "Well, that didn't make any sense to me." Well, don't worry, it didn't make much sense to me either, and it's the next statement that I really want to focus in on anyway. He says, he talks about the next, that we're now entering the Jewish century, and then he says, after what was earlier stated, he says, "I call this process the Judaization of Christianity, because Christianity will be the vehicle through which this society becomes Jewish." End quote. Quite a statement, is it not? Especially in light of the Judeo-Christian movement that we have in our midst today. You know, were those just idle words? Were they just hopeful thinking on the part of Rabbi Martin Siegel? The very movement of Judeo-Christianity speaks against it. And they were hardly just idle words or hopeful thinking, for they are in our generation being fulfilled. Would you like to see how they're being fulfilled? Well, in our next message, we will show you exactly how Christianity is being used as the vehicle through which this society is becoming Jewish. It is happening, folks, and I will prove it to you in the next message. And Christianity is that vehicle that is bringing this country and this nation and the rest of the world into being just, not just a Christian anymore, not just even Judeo-Christian, but just Judeo. Let me conclude with another quote from Martin Luther that I think really admonishes us well in light of what this series is all about. This is from part of the introduction to his book, The Jews and Their Lies. Listen carefully to what he says in part of this introduction. He says, "I have permitted this booklet to go forth that I might be found among those who have resisted such poisonous undertakings of the Jews and have warned Christians to be on their guard against them. I would not have thought that a Christian would permit himself to be fooled by the Jews to share their exile and misery. But the devil is the god of the world, and where God's word is not, he has easy sailing, not only among the weak, but also among the strong. God help us. Amen." Am I negative about Judeo-Christianity? You bet I am, and you'd better be too. When we get done with this series, I hope that as a result, it finds its way into the hands of hopefully many people, if it can be used by God in this manner, that others will be alerted to the fact of what's going on, that there is just not Judeo-Christian versus Christian Israel, but as addressed in our last series, there is a war going on where Judeo-Christianity is being used against Christian Israel. Let's pray that God would deliver us, as he's already promised that he will, but that the deliverance would be soon and quick, that many can be saved. Let's stand and we'll close in prayer. Heavenly Father, as one's eyes begin to open, it becomes very evident, very clear that there is deception all around us. Father, thankfully that there is also truth, and that your truth always will conquer over deception and lies. I just pray that this series of messages, as messages in the past, can be used by you to expose the falsehoods and the lies and the deceptions that are being promulgated by so many in today's society, and that it would bring forth the truth of your word, light to this world, that our people might see and respond not just to the truth, Father, but most importantly to you, through your Son, Yahshua the Christ. Father, through this deception brought upon us by ourselves, Father, we're in sin. Thank goodness that you've made provision for our sins to be forgiven through your Son. Help us, Lord, again, never to take him for granted. Help others' eyes to be opened to the magnificent promise of salvation and eternal life with you through him. Lord, again, we ask that you'd use us. We ask that we could be servants of yours in such a way that you would be glorified always. And Lord, that we would always stand strong even amidst persecution and trials. We ask for your protection upon all of us and our families. We ask these things in Yahshua, our Lord and Savior. Amen.